Let's go to the Lord with prayer. Father God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I thank you for making us victorious in your name. And I ask and I pray, Father, and declare that Luke chapter 10, verse 19, that we have been given authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing is going to harm us. In Jesus' name, I pray. And Father, we thank you for your word, that we understand that all the worlds were framed by your word. When you spoke it out, that's what happened. And that's how we are to walk too, Father. And I ask that you place it in us today to hear the word about faith for healing, and that it would be a blessing to everybody in Jesus' name. And I thank you for it. Glory to God. Well, I want to talk about truth and the true faith for healing. You know, when you read in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed or created by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which do appear. Now we can understand the secret of Genesis 1 when it says, in the beginning God created. Well, how did he create? He spoke it by the word of faith. He said, let there be. He created with words. Jesus knew the secret of words. He healed the sick with words. He raised the dead with words. He stilled the sea with, peace be still. Peter healed the sick by using the name of Jesus. Paul, he cast out demons by saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. They used words that were born of faith. They were faith words. And we become the sons of God and partake of his very nature by acting on words. And that's when we become faith men and women. We use faith words and we produce faith results. And the reason that people have unbelief is that they don't know what they are in Christ. They have a feeling that they are not good enough, that their faith is not strong enough. And they're acquainted with all of their own failings and weaknesses, and they accept every condemnation that comes along the pike. They're willing always to believe anything against themselves, their unworthiness, their unfitness, their weakness, and their lack of faith. But here are some facts that I want to tell you. The Father has no favorites. Every person born into his family has the same redemption. He has been redeemed out of the hand of his enemy. Satan was conquered for him personally. And he can say, he was delivered up on the account of my trespasses, and he was raised for my justification in Romans 4:25. And he can confidently say, who delivered me out of the authority of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom I have my redemption, the remission of my trespasses, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It is a personal and absolute redemption from the bonds and shackles of Satan. When Jesus stripped Satan of his authority, it was you in Christ that did that work. Christ acted in your stead. He did it for you. And you can say, in Christ, I conquered Satan. I stripped him of his authority. And when Jesus arose from the dead, I raised up with him. And then you can go around confidently saying, but God, being rich in mercy with his great love, wherewith he loved me, even when I was dead through my trespasses and sins, made me alive together with Christ. By grace have I been saved or healed. And raised me up with him, and made me to sit with him in the heavenlies in Christ. And it's when you take your place and begin to assume your rights and privileges that God begins to respond to you. You have the same eternal life that Jesus had. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath the life. You have the Son. You have the life. Now you can confess this. I have taken Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have confessed Him as my Lord. God has given to me eternal life, His own nature. I am now a new creation created in Christ Jesus, and I have God's ability to perform the good works that were prepared before I should walk in them. I have God's ability because I have God's nature. And I have the same great mighty Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in me. 1 John 4:4, it says, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You've got the same righteousness as Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin on your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. And you can say, I have become the righteousness of God in Him. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to me, because I am in Christ Jesus. That's in Romans 8:1. The righteousness gives you the privilege of standing in the Father's presence as though you had never committed sin. You have His nature now. You are His very own child, and He's your Father. And you can say, He has declared me righteous. He has made me righteous. And I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And as a son, you have the legal right to use the name of Jesus. Ain't nobody got a better right to use the name of Jesus than you do, because all authority is in that name. Now, you might say to me, Jesus declares that whatever I ask in His name, He will give it to me. Fearlessly, I take my place. I lay my hands upon that loved one who is sick and say, in the name of Jesus, disease, leave this body. Demon, leave this body and go off into the abyss where you belong. And don't you never, ever touch this loved one again. Christ said to me in Mark 16:17, that they who believe should lay hands on the sick and they should recover. In my name they shall cast out demons. He said that to me. I accept it at its face value, and I act upon it because He said it to me. And you got to know that the Father has no favorites. And it ought to be a great comfort to our heart when you realize that the Father does not have any favors, that all the children have their own place in His heart. And He loves each one of them, even as He loves the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John 17:23, that the world may know that you love them even as you loved me. We all got the same redemption. The work that He shaped in Christ absolutely destroyed the power of the enemy. And now it redeems every person that will accept Christ as Savior and confess Him as Lord. That redemption is from the works of the adversary, from his dominion over our lives. That's what that redemption is. Everyone has the same righteousness. And no one has a better righteousness or more righteousness, because righteousness comes through the new creation. When we are born again, we receive the life and nature of God the Father. His nature makes us righteous. And no one has more of it than anybody else. And all who receive His nature have come into the family and are recognized as the sons and daughters of the great Father God. And everyone has the same rights in the family. Each one of you may have a different gift, but that gift does not make him any dearer to the heart of the Father, because everyone has the same love nature, the same great Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Each one has a right to the same kind of fellowship with the Father. Each one has a right to the use of the name of Jesus. And each one of them has a right to the authority invested in that name to deliver people from the dominion of Satan, to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Folks, the Father doesn't have any favors. But I'll tell you this, the closer your fellowship is with the Father, the sweeter and richer your life will be. Now, the problem of healing is a problem of the integrity of the Word. A lot of folks hadn't recognized it, but the Word is the healer today. Because God in Christ gave us a perfect redemption. And in that redemption, there is perfect healing for every believer. But because of lack of knowledge of the Word, Christians all over the place are sick, ill, and dying. Psalms 107:20 says, He sent His Word and healed them. Then John 1:1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh in 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Word that He sent. He sent His spoken Word through the prophets. The living Word was made flesh. Now, He, God, unveils the life-giving Word in the Gospels and the Epistles. John chapter 6 and verse 63 says, The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. Hebrews 4:12, For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and both joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word becomes a living thing only as we act on it. The Word is God speaking. It's always a present tense fact. And you could say that the Word is always now, just as God is always now. The Word is a part of God Himself. God and His Word are one, just as you and your Word are one. And the Word is the will of the Father, just as Jesus, the Word made flesh, was the will of the Father during His earthly ministry. I want to tell you something. What God says is, and what God says will become. Had He not wanted it to be, He wouldn't have said it. And you can depend upon His Word completely. Now, in the past, you have depended upon institutions and men. These institutions might fall. They may fail. Individuals may die. Nations will disintegrate. But God cannot deny Himself. And behind the Word is the integrity of God. Not only is His integrity behind the Word, but His very throne is involved in His Word. Hebrews 7:22 declares that Jesus is the surety of the new covenant. It says, By so much as also hath Jesus become the surety of a better covenant. He backs every word from Matthew to Revelation. Every word was God-breathed. And the throne upon which Jesus is seated right now is backed by every word. Now, there has to be a clear distinction in your mind between believing and mental assent. Now, believing the Word is acting on the Word, okay? Mental assent is acknowledging the truthfulness of the Word, the integrity of the Word, but never acting upon it. Mental assent is like a man standing outside the bakery, and coveting the cake in the window. It ain't possession. Now, hope is not faith. It's not believing. Hope is always living in the future. But faith is always now. It's not passivity. Passivity lies quietly without action, without choice. It's inert. Believing is acting on the Word. believing the word is not only recognizing its complete truthfulness, but it is taking it to be your very own right now. And to act on his word is to do his will and to act in his will. And he's honored by our acting on his word. And he's dishonored by our mentally assenting to his truthfulness, and by our hoping that it will become true sometime, and by our passivity that lies quietly rejoicing in the word, but it has no part in it. He that believeth hath, it says, and if you believe, you have. His name is glorified when we act on his word. The Father is glorified by our acting on the word. And remember this, that his throne is back of his word. His integrity is involved in it. He's going to fulfill everything that he said in his word. John 15:7, it says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. That is the fruit of the indwelling word that has prompted prayers that are answered. Now, there's two views of healing. And here's the most common view. And that is that healing is not in the redemptive work of Christ, but belongs to us if we have faith enough to claim it. That belief there holds that faith is a gift of God. If God gives you faith for your healing, you're going to be healed. If he does not give you faith, there's no need to struggle for your healing. Your only hope is the arm of the flesh. Folks, that view is superficial. It is the result of sense knowledge. And sense knowledge is the knowledge of natural man that is gained through the five senses. It is the kind of knowledge taught in all of our schools and colleges. The other kind of knowledge, of course, is revelation knowledge. And it teaches that miracles are for today. Sense knowledge contradicts it in a very large measure because it's above the knowledge of the senses. Revelation knowledge is. It's above the knowledge of the senses. And the second view of healing is that it is a part of the plan of redemption. That disease came with the fall, and that sickness is a work of the adversary. And because disease came with the fall, God is the natural, logical healer. Man can't deal with the sin problem. He can't make himself righteous, and he cannot rid himself of sin consciousness. These can only come through the finished work of Christ. And God planned that when we were recreated, and the recreation which comes through our receiving the nature and life of God, that we would be righteous and partake of his righteousness, which is his very nature. This would give us the position of the sons. The new creation is more than being baptized or confirmed, folks. It's receiving the life and nature of the Father God. Our spirits are recreated by receiving eternal life. And Isaiah 53 holds the key of redemption. Jesus was made sin with our sins. Not only was he made sin with our sin, but he was made sick with our sicknesses. Natural man is called sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, he says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? The believer is called righteousness. The unbeliever is called iniquity. He has not only committed sin, but he is sin. The believer is called light, and the unbeliever is called darkness. And just as the sinner is sin, the sick man is not only sick, but he is sickness. Sin deals with the spirit. And sickness is a spiritual thing revealed in the body. He says, and what concord hath Christ but with Belial? Well, the believer is called Christ because Christ is a part of the body, right? The branch is a part of the vine. And it's as much a part of the vine as the vine itself. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The man outside of Christ is called Belial. And that perfectly agrees with 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. When God laid our sin on Jesus, he laid us on Jesus. He laid the whole man on Jesus. He laid his sins, his weaknesses, his infirmities and diseases, his union with the adversary on Jesus. Jesus became sin with our sin. He became sick with our sicknesses. Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And another translation reads, it pleased the Lord to crush him with disease. He hath made him sick. And then in the 6th verse, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was made sick with our sicknesses. He was made sin with our sin. And this was God's method of dealing with the sin problem. He settled the sin problem. There ain't no more sin problem. Christ put sin away, and he satisfied the claims of justice for man. The real problem is the sinner problem. There is no sickness problem. There is simply a problem of each believer coming to know what his inheritance in Christ is. When John the Baptist said, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was giving public notice that this man whom he had baptized was the sin substitute, the sickness substitute for the human race. Sin and sickness come from the same source. Satan is the author of both of them. And I'm sure that it's God's order that the believer should be as free from sickness as he is from sin. He should be as free from the fear of disease as he is from the condemnation of sin. God can't see sin in the new creation. Neither can he see sickness in the new creation. You know what James said? He said, is any sick among you? Folks, there ought not to be any sick among you. But if there is anyone sick, this tells him what he ought to do. It was the plan of the Father that the believer, every believer, should know what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And he wants us to know that when he laid our sins and sicknesses on Jesus, and Jesus bore them away, it was to show us that sin and disease should no longer have dominion over us. And he wants us to know in the second place that sickness and disease do not belong in the family of God. If there should be any sickness among us, it's because the low state of knowledge of our rights and privileges in our redemption. And it's due to a lack of knowledge of the fact that God, by laying our diseases on Christ, has settled the disease problem in the redemption plan. And we should be as free from the fear of sickness as we're free from the condemnation of sin, because both of them are an enemy. At the new birth, sins are all canceled, and the sin nature is replaced by the nature of God. Disease leaves with the sins. because the Father can see no sickness in a new creation. He put it all on Christ. When we recognize the fact that our sickness was laid on Christ, and that he bore our diseases in his body on the tree, and that by his stripes we were healed, it will be the end of the dominion of diseases, sickness in our lives. But this knowledge doesn't help you at all until your heart says, surely he bore my diseases and my pains, and by his stripes I am healed. Just as though you were the only sick person in the world. The word is like God. It's eternal. It can't be destroyed. And he watches over it to make it good. His word brought man into being. And now, he's building himself into man through the word. The word is part of himself. And it is this self that is changing the conduct of believers and bringing them into harmony with himself. He shares himself with us. He gives us his nature in the new creation. He makes himself one with us, and we are united with him in the new birth. We're supposed to take advantage of this union. His nature gives us a new ability. It gives us a new wisdom, and we have to take advantage of it. His strength is ours. His life is ours. His health is ours, and his ability is ours. But disease is Satan's work. And when you tell anybody of it, you glorify Satan. You ignore the fact that God laid that disease upon Jesus and that he put it away. Word says you're healed. And get used to acting on what the Word of God says and not what your senses tell you. Now, it's necessary that there be a continual confession of our redemption from Satan's dominion, and that he no longer rules us with condemnation nor fear of disease. We hold fast to this confession because our confession is Satan's defeat, glory to God. And we as believers don't ask to be healed because we already have been healed. And we don't ask to be made righteous because we already have been made righteous. And we don't ask to be redeemed, for our redemption is an absolute fact. And in the mind of the Father, we are perfectly healed and perfectly free from sin. And because he laid our sins and our diseases upon his Son, his Son was made sin with our sins. He was made sick with our diseases. And in the mind of Christ, we are perfectly healed because he can remember when he was made sin with our sins and when he was made sick with our diseases. He remembers when he put our sin and our diseases away. And in the mind of the Holy Spirit, we're free from both. For he remembers when Christ was made sin and when he was made sick. He remembers when he raised Jesus from the dead. Christ was free from our sin and our sickness. Both of them had been put away before his resurrection. And the word declares that in 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes we were healed. The whole problem is our recognition of the truthfulness of that particular word. We shouldn't ask the Lord to heal us, for he's already done it. He declared that we are healed, therefore we are. Now, the only problem now is to get in harmony with his word. And if he declares that we are healed, then our part is to now thank him for the work he's already accomplished. Now, I'd like to bring in another subject for just a moment, and that's the renewing of our minds. It's only the renewed mind that can get a hold of these truths. Your spirit has been recreated, but not your mind. Up to now, it has received all of its knowledge through the senses, so it has to be renewed. Romans 12:2 says, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The same truth is brought out in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:23 says, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. This renewing of the mind comes through meditation and acting on the word. And it's just as soon as one is born again, he ought to be asking the Holy Spirit to come in and make his home in his body. Luke 11:13 shows the Father's attitude in regards to it. He says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So as surely as we ask him, so surely will the Spirit make his home in our bodies. The renewed mind sees that all you have to do to be healed is to praise the Father for it. It says, my diseases were laid on Christ, and he put them away. I am healed. I thank the Father that it is done. Now, the pain may still be there. The soreness might still be there. But that's only the testimony of the senses. And we refuse to listen to our senses as a witness. We accept the word of God and we act upon it. And as surely as God sits on the throne, he'll make that word good in us. We don't ask for power, for he who is the power is in us. We don't ask for wisdom, for Christ was made wisdom unto us. We don't ask for redemption, for he is our redemption. We don't ask for sanctification, for he has made us unto sanctification. We don't ask for righteousness, because he made unto us righteousness. This faith life can be and should be the most beautiful thing in the world. We step out of the old sense realm where we used to live. Because before now, we've always lived with Thomas. He said in John 20:25, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, when Jesus met him and said, reach hither thy finger and see my hands, and reach hither thy hand and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. What Thomas do? He cried then. He said, my Lord and my God. But Jesus then said to him in John 20:29, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We don't need the evidence of the senses. We need only to rest on what the word of God says. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Folks, we're in a family. Everything that the Father has belongs to his children. And you're one of them, because you have been blessed. You know, God meets man where he is. And most of the healings that were performed by the apostles and the early church were among men and women that hadn't yet become Christians. They were heathens, or they were old covenant Jews. Healing was God's method of advertising, God's method of revealing himself to the natural mind. And Jesus was an intrusion into the sense realm. The church, the new creation, was an invasion into the sense realm. But today, the sense knowledge men have invaded the church and they've taken it over. The sense realm is the realm of the natural man, who believes only what he can hear, taste, smell, feel, or see. And God's intrusion into that realm in the person of His Son as head of the church was a miraculous invasion. Mark 16, verses 16 through 21 gives us evidence for this. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned, and these signs shall accompany them that believe." Now, a strong confession coupled with a corresponding action on the Word brings God on the scene. When you hold fast to your confession, and when the senses contradict, then it shows that one has become established in God's Word. Holding fast to one's confession when the senses contradict shows that one has become established in the Word. A Satan-inspired confession is always dangerous. And remember that He's the one that brought that disease and put it upon you. And your acknowledgement of the disease is like signing for a package that the express company has left for you. Satan then has the receipt for your disease. You have accepted it. Surely He has borne our sickness and carried our disease. That's God's receipt for a perfect healing. Because a positive confession dominates the circumstance, while a doubting confession permits circumstances to govern you. Your confession is what God says about your disease. A negative confession will make the disease stronger. And the confession out of your lip for healing should have your heart's full agreement. As soon as a man believed, these signs were to accompany him. It says, "In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." The word believer means a believing one. As soon as a man was born again, God planned that he should advertise this new creation by healing sick folk in the presence of an unsaved world. Jesus' entire ministry was a combat with the demon forces. And the same thing is true of the church today. All disease, all sickness, all pain, all trouble, all sin is a result of the satanic hatred of the human race. It says, "In my name they shall cast out demons." We are to take Jesus' place. We are to go out into the world and act for Him in the world. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and we're supposed to do the same thing just like He did today. 1 John 3:8 says, "To this end was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." John 14:12, "Greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do." He's not talking about prayer. He's talking about casting out demons, about healing the sick, and the miracles. "And whatsoever you shall demand in my name," well, that word "ask" means demand. You are demanding, as Peter did at the beautiful gate that morning when he said to that impotent man, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And the man was instantly healed. And he wasn't a Christian. He had not accepted Christ. And it's likely that all the multitudes who were healed and were recorded in Acts 5 were made up of unsaved people. The majority of the healings in the book of Acts were healings of sick people who had not yet become believers. And you need to read over Acts chapter 5 verses 12 through 16, because practically all of these people were unsaved Jews. Now, they were of the old covenant, but they were not Christians. In Acts chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, the power of God is again unveiled. All these miracles performed in Jesus' name were upon the unsaved world. The church has missed its greatest method of advertising. God's method of advertising was through miracles. Divine healing has a large ministry with the unsaved today. Christianity is Christ living in men today. The incarnation and the new birth are both of God. Both are miracles. Answered prayer is a miracle. When prayer does not produce miracles, it ain't nothing but empty words. But a miracle is God moving into the sense realm. Now, don't condemn yourself for all your doubts. You need to cure them by getting acquainted with your Father, because confession always goes ahead of healing. Don't watch the symptoms, watch the word. And be sure that your confession is bold and strong. Don't listen to people. Just act on the word. Be a doer of the word, because it's God speaking. You are healed. The word says you are. Don't listen to senses. Give the word its place, because God can't lie. It says, "Is any among you sick?" And there should be no sick among you, because by his stripes you are healed. And because there has been no spiritual development or growth, and you're still babes in Christ, you are sick. Carnal means sense rule. The carnally minded man is a Christian who has not yet come to the place where the word rules him and governs his thinking. He's called a babe in Christ. He's carnally minded. He's fleshly. He's ruled by the flesh, by what he sees with his eyes, what he feels, hears, tastes, and smells. He is a body-ruled, sense-governed child of God. He is a babe in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." And that's talking about men whose spirits have gained the ascendancy over their thinking. Their spirit is recreated, but the lost mind rules the spirit. He says, "I cannot speak unto you as men whose minds are subordinate to the word of God." Their minds were not renewed. They were still babes. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard of interpretation, seeing you are become dull of hearing." How many believers fall under this admonition because they can't understand the word? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, "For everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." This word of righteousness is very little understood. They have never had an experience in living in righteousness. What do we mean by that? Well, righteousness means the ability to stand in the presence of the Father, or of demons, or of sickness and disease, without this sense of inferiority, condemnation, or of sin consciousness. Those who live righteousness, or who know by the word that they are the righteousness of God in Christ, are absolute masters over circumstances, demons, and disease. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You are having experience in the word of righteousness, and you're finding that it is the word that heals. This ministry of the word of God is the word of righteousness. It is the word of righteousness that sets men free, and it leads them out of Satan's dominion into the liberty and freedom of the sons of God. And they become fearless. They are bold and they're mighty when they speak. Hebrews 5 and 14 says, but solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. The believer described above has grown up into a spiritual life in Christ. He's fed on the Word until that Word has transfigured him. It has changed him. James chapter 5 and verse 14 through 16 is God's method of healing the carnally minded or the babes in Christ. And God, in great grace, says in James 5, 14, 16, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess, therefore, your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man avails much in its working. Now, I want you to notice something about these facts he's talking about here. He can't see that his disease was laid on Christ, but he can see the elders. He can hear their prayers and feel the anointing oil upon his forehead. And he can feel their hands upon his head. He is living in the realm of the senses. Grace comes down and meets him in this realm. And if he had taken advantage of his privileges, he would have gone ahead himself and acted on 1 John 1 and 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That scripture is to the Christians. Had that believer, that babe in Christ, taken advantage of his rights and privileges, he would have looked up and said, Father, forgive me for the thing I have done which caused my sickness. And what would have happened? The Father would have forgiven him and healed him right then. But he has to see and feel before he can believe. He belongs to Thomas's class. When I see, I will believe. Practically all the faith that men had in Jesus before his death and resurrection was sense, knowledge, faith. They believed in things that they saw and heard. Because he couldn't believe in a resurrection. It hadn't happened yet. They had never seen a resurrection. They saw Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. He was simply raised and brought back to life again. He was not resurrected because he died again. So praise for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that comes down to our level and meets us where we cannot apparently act on the word because we're governed by the senses. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of pains and acquainted with disease. He was a root out of dry ground, but he was precious to the Father, though condemned by the world. Isaiah 53 and 3 says, as one from whom men hide their faith, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was stricken and smitten of God with our diseases. Every disease known to the human race was laid upon Jesus. Isaiah 52 and 14 says, like as many were astonished at thee, his appearance was marred more than any man. And it goes on, it says, and his form was more than the sons of men. His form more than the sons of men. One Bible reads this way, men were dumbfounded at him, for deformed was his appearance so as not to be a man, and his figure so as not to be human. Or, so shall many be amazed over him. His visage was so marred, unlike to a man, and his form, unlike the sons of men, his visage was so as not to be a man, and his figure no longer resembled a man. He was made sin with our sin, and he was under the dominion of Satan. And this is a description of Jesus' spirit, not his body. He was made sick with our diseases. And when those diseases came upon his precious spirit, he no longer resembled a man. The heart can't take it in. Reason stands dumb in the presence of statements like these. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It was God who laid our diseases upon him. It was justice that demanded a recompense for our offense. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now you can see this fact, that sickness was healed spiritually. God did not deal with sickness physically. Disease today is spiritual. And I found that when I can prove through the word that our diseases were laid on Jesus, and the sick man accepts that fact, that he gets healed. And as long as we think that disease is purely physical, we'll not get our deliverance. But when we know it is spiritual, and it must be healed by the word of God, for you remember when he said he sent his word and healed them, then healing becomes a reality. He was wounded for our transgressions. This was spiritual. He was bruised for our iniquities. It was a spiritual bruising. And the wounds that the soldiers made didn't take away sin, for if they had, sin would be a physical thing, a sense knowledge thing. Human justice deals only with sense evidences, not by what a man thinks, but by what he says or what he does. He endured sufferings that the sense can't understand. They stand mute and helpless in the presence of this great spiritual tragedy that took place on Calvary. It says the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It was not the physical wounds made by the guard. It was the stripes that justice laid upon his spirit. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in the 10th verse it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath made him sick. Love could see humanity redeemed. Faith could see a new creation. He made him sick with our sickness. We need not be sick. Only ignorance of our rights or refuses to act upon the word can keep us ill. He made him sin with our sin. And we don't need to remain in sin. He became sin that we might become righteous. And he went to hell that we might go to heaven. He was made weak that we might be made strong. And he took our place, and he met every need, and he satisfied every claim of justice, and then he set us free. And if this be the case, sickness on the part of the believer is wrong, just as weakness and every other thing that Satan brought upon man is wrong, because he suffered to put it away. Glory to God. Praise God forevermore. Well, that's all the time I've got. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.